go. Thanks, David. Now just make sure I'm not too loud. But really, the life of Abraham and Sarah is really not a life of Abraham and Sarah's faithfulness as much as it is the faithfulness of God. It's not Abraham and Sarah keeping their promises. It's God keeping his. And that's the theme of our study in these next couple of weeks on Abraham and Sarah. I'd like to invite you to the 12th chapter of Genesis. That's where the story, we kind of last week did a lot of introduction, and so that you'd get to know a little bit about who Abraham was, where Ur was, who his father was, and a little bit of background last week in the 11th chapter. And this morning we want to jump into the 12th chapter. This morning we're going to talk about leaving the past, leaving your present for the promises of the future. Sometimes the past lingers in our memories and in our lives, and sometimes it's difficult to get past the past. And sometimes the present, we get comfortable, we get stuck, we get in a routine. But I'm convinced that the Christian life isn't about your past. The Christian life isn't about your present circumstances. The Christian life is about what God has planned for you. It's about your future. In some way, I think we're going to see this morning, as for Abraham to enjoy all that God had planned for him, he needed to let go of the past and all that was involved in the past. And it wasn't that those things in and of themselves were a problem. It's just that God had something so much more for him. And so as we begin the 12th chapter, we notice that Abraham is preparing his heart and his family to go. If God had laid it on his father's heart to get them on their way, and they had left Ur of the Chaldeans, and they had stopped for a while, if you'll remember, in Haran. While they were in Haran, though, the commitment that Abraham had in his relationship with his father had come to an end, for his father Terah had died. And now the Lord, in verse 1, said to Abram, "Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house." There's three things that Abraham is depart from, and we'll talk about them. His country, his kindred, and his father's house. But it's a necessity that he does that in order that to go to a land that I will show you. I don't know if you've ever told your kids to just get in the car and we're just going to go somewhere without you hearing, well, where are we going to go? When are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? Could you imagine even to your children just saying, "Get in, we're going," let alone God saying, "Leave everything behind, and when you get there, I'll let you know." That's basically what he does for Abram. "I'll let you know when you got there." How many of you would just drop it all and leave it all and put it behind? For no more than, "I'll let you know when you've got there, when you've arrived." And when you're there, and when this whole thing that's happening, you're going to leave behind a country, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to leave behind your kindred, I'm going to bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the beginning of God's promises to Abram. He is going to repeat these again in later chapters and develop them and unfold them for us. But this is the initial promise that Abraham has to go on. The next verse tells us that he went. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. You remember, Lot is his nephew. The reason he's involved in Lot's life is Lot's father has died. Abraham, as his uncle, is the next person who would be in a family type of a relationship with Lot. And they have some kind of a relationship, and it's going to continue for at least for a time. God's going to eventually work that relationship apart as well. For Abraham has been told to leave his kindred and to leave his father's home. And it's just going to unfold not all at once. So Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had, and they gathered the people that they had acquired in Haran. They sent out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, at the oak of Moriah. And that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The God of promises kept is our theme and our title for our series. This morning we're going to look at leaving the past behind for the promises of the future, which is no easy task. It's no easier for you to do that and to think about doing that in your life right now as it was for Abram. And yet that's what we see in this man. He had journeyed from Ur, and we talked a lot about Ur and his trip to Haran last week. He now leaves Haran and works his way around the Fertile Crescent, leaving the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers and working his way down towards Canaan. The Canaanites are in the land at this time. You can imagine the land would have been a little different from the time that we understand it now. The Dead Sea pit in the ground, the lowest place on earth, probably the result of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, had not yet occurred. It is probably an incredibly fertile valley that is flowing from the high countries of the northern part of Israel and Syria, and all the water that comes down through the mountains that are there, down into the Sea of Galilee, and then flowing through the Jordan River. It's still a beautiful valley to this day. They can grow just about anything there if they can get a little water on it, from strawberries to pineapples to wheat to bananas they can grow in this valley. It's unbelievable in its beauty and its ability to sustain life now, but it was probably more incredible during the time of Abram. Works his way from the north, crossing over the Jordan River and into the hill country that would kind of be the ridge that would separate the valley of the Jordan to the coastal plains and then onto the Mediterranean Ocean. There's three things that he's asked to leave behind. It's a threefold departure in verse 1. If you'll remember what we read, he was to depart from his country, from his kindred, and from his father's house. His country was his national identity. It was the land and the people. Incorporated in that, and in our lives as well, is a worldview that really trickles down to us from our national identity. It's his sense of connection within his world, whether that was good or bad, that was to be left behind. He had to leave a kindred. It was a relationship by birth. There was an affinity or a connection in kind. Those that were like Abram, those that were connected with him, that were related to him, knew about his past and related to him concerning that past, from the past of who his parents were, who he was, who his brothers and sisters were. They were all alike. There's a kindred, and you know what kinsmen are like. There's a similarity amongst us because of our birth, because of our growing up and our relationship with one another. It's that support network. And again, these things that he's going to leave behind, there's nothing wrong with them. But God has something more for him in mind. And I'll talk about why it might be important for Abraham to leave these three things in a moment. The third was his father's house. This was his core connection, his place of security. This is where he gained his name and he gained his future inheritance. The person who gave him his name and would give him his inheritance, he's to leave, but he's a promised immediately, not simply an inheritance, but an eternal future and a name that and God will even change his name from Abram to Abraham. He's to leave those things behind. And I thought about why. I mean, think about why couldn't he have just got somebody from there? God is sovereign, choosing who he would to be the one who would be blessed by him and bring into existence the plan of ultimate salvation for the world through Abraham and through his seed. Why Abraham? Why not take a guy who's already in the promised land? Why make one guy leave and travel and not know where he's going and then finally arriving and gaining these promises? Well, I think there's something to the effect that sometimes the tangible material, visible things. Though they may or may not be wrong in and of themselves, they keep us from imagining, receiving, and experiencing the intangible, the spiritually invisible God and the promises that He keeps. I get locked into this is it. This is the here. This is the now. This is the inheritance. This is my home. And sometimes by having to leave those things behind, the things that are material, the things that are tangible, the things that are visible, we begin to see the invisible. We begin to believe in the intangible, and we begin a life of faith. And that's the life that Abraham is called into, and we are all called into this unique life of faith. There's four things that he's going to enter into, a fourfold promise. He's going to forsake three things, but he's going to be given four things in return. He's going to be given a new land in which he himself would not take a possession of, except for a small plot that he would purchase from another. The land would go to his offspring. So he was going to leave a nation, but he was going to come into a land that would be his and his offspring's forever. He will leave a nation, but will become a great nation. He would start off as a nation as a couple, with a little bit of a family connected with them, with a little more material things that they had picked up along the way. Probably couldn't even realize the great nation that would start with him. He would be a great blessing, even to the blessing to you and I to this day. For all the families of the earth will be blessed because of him, and ultimately the Savior of the world would come through him, in which all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are now blessed because through Abraham and what God had done in Abraham's life. And he would make him a great name. Maybe over the centuries, the greatest name most recognized and identified other than Jesus. It's a great name held in great respect by all Jews, Muslims, and Christians. This man who God says, leave everything behind and I'll make you a great name, probably could have never imagined that 4,000 years later, all over the world, his name would be known and understood. There was one single purpose in it all. I think it can boil down to this one purpose. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a great name. And then he tells us why, the end of verse 2, so that you will be a blessing. God wasn't going to funnel all this into Abraham's life so that Abraham would just become the pool in which all of God's blessings were deposited. They were simply deposited there because then through Abraham, God would then spread his blessings and he would then become a blessing to others. I'm concerned, I think about this from time to time, that within the Christian community, especially in our world, in our country, there's a whole lot of thought about how we need God's blessing. Like somehow I'm in need of some more of something. James will remind us that you ask not and you receive not because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. We don't ask for blessings from God to just simply be the focal point of God's blessings. We enjoy God's blessings so that we might be a blessing. We are a conduit of God's blessings, not the reservoir in which they all ought to be dispensed. When we just simply want a blessing for our own benefit, for our own worth, I think that becomes a little bit like spiritual narcissism. Like, bless me. God bless me that I might be a blessing. Do a work in my heart so that you can use that to do a work in someone else's heart. The goal isn't for you to be blessed. The goal wasn't to bless Abraham. The goal was to bless Abraham so that he might be a blessing. And you and I are the recipients. And the world is a recipient of Abraham being a blessing to us and God blessing him. In the time that we have left, I want to look at four behaviors that I see at the end of the story. Six behaviors. A sixfold response. They're behaviors of faith. We find them from verses 4 to 9. Six things that Abraham does in response to God's prompting for him to leave his father, leave his kindred, leave his nation behind, and stop when he got to where God wanted him. There were six things that I see in the text. The first is that Abraham went. Abraham acted in obedience without even knowing where he was going. Faith is obedience without all the answers. I don't think when you're called to respond in faith that God will give you all the answers, because then there is no faith involved. Often there are unanswered questions. There are unimaginable consequences. There are things we could not possibly foresee in all that is before us. But we're not asked to see all that. We're not privy to knowing all that. And quite frankly, we don't need to know all that. We know that God has given us certain things that he's asking us to do, places he's asking us to go, responses he's asking us to give, and we are simply obedient to that without needing to feel that we can't move until we have all the answers. That's not a life of faith. Abraham was willing to go. Abraham went, not knowing where he was going. Of these six, this immediately strikes me as the most very difficult for us as human beings, who just so much feel like if we can just have the answers, then we can make the right decisions. And I'm thinking, no, you can make the right decisions because you got the right person you're trusting in, right? You can make all the right decisions with the wrong thing you're trusting in, and you're still then just trusting in the wrong thing. The reason that we can make these kinds of decisions with God is because it's who we're trusting in with that future that we do not know. We cannot imagine and we cannot foretell. Abraham went. Abraham took. He took Sarah, his wife, and he took Lot, and he took the possessions that they had. What I saw in that is that he stepped out in faith with what he had. No hesitation because of what he thought he might lack. What he thought he might need. Like, if I can just get this, then I'll go. You have what you need. You can take your first steps of faith with what you have. If you're saying, well, I can take those first steps of faith if I can just have a little more, then there are no first steps of faith. And it's the first steps of faith in the very fact that you may not have all that you can imagine, but apparently to God, you have all that you are in need of, to respond to him by faith. He stepped out in faith with what he had. He did not hesitate because of what he thought he might need. God had given him all that he would need. So he took what he had and he set off. Those are the first steps of faith. And God honored those, and he honors our steps of faith each time we take those steps towards him. Abraham passed through. He just kept moving. There's some really nice places. He could have just stayed. He went to the hill country after all, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to just go to the hill country and then just stay, right? Abraham kept passing through. He kept going. He was not satisfied just to see part of what God had in store for him. He didn't get comfortable in one place. Nothing wrong with living your whole life in Spicewood, Texas. There's a lot worse places you could set down some roots, right? I mean, this is a really nice place to set down some roots. But spiritually speaking, we sometimes come to a point where we just figure we've arrived. And maybe we get comfortable in our spiritual life or the lack thereof. And we don't realize that I think the part of the life of faith is a life that continues to progress, never feeling as though we've ever arrived anywhere, but continuing to long to continue the destination. He was always passing through, always looking to see what God had next for him. I think when we spiritually stop wondering what does God have next for us, we may miss out on opportunities, experiences that we would have never imagined. I think that desire on Abraham's part to just continue to keep moving and see what, do you ever have that desire just like, what's around the next corner? What's around the next bend? God, maybe some of you don't like to travel. Well, let's just put that out of your head. Spiritually speaking, what's around the next bend for you? What could you be doing next fall spiritually in service, in growth in your life that you're not doing now? What's around the next bend for you? God may direct you and guide you. And I'm going to tell you, when he asks you to move in that direction, he'll have all that you need in order to take those steps of faith. Maybe he's going to prompt your heart to work with kids. We have people working with kids who had said, I could never, ever work with kids. But God said, I have a desire for you. And around the next bend, you're going to find yourself doing something you never thought you'd do and loving every minute of it. Abraham built. The only thing that Abraham put his hand to and built that was some type of a permanent structure was a reminder and a memorial to the Lord. They were reminders of the time that God had clearly intersected his life, and I think that those are important things to keep into our life. I think baptism is a thing that those kids are going to look back and go, that's a marker, and when God intersected in my life and I made some decisions. We do that every time we take communion. It's a memorial of what Jesus has done for us, a reminder of how he has intersected our life and giving his life for us. And I think there are times in your life when you can remember when God did things uniquely in your life. And I think it's important for us to keep a reminder of those things and to be regularly bringing them back into our mind that we might not forget the things that God has done for us. Abram pitched his tent. Tent dwellers are free, you know. In this region to this day, all along the, especially on the other side of the border between Israel and Jordan, not so much in Israel these days, but on the Jordanian side, you'll find Bedouins still all over the hillsides. And they'll pick up their black tents, pitch them all in a Toyota vehicle, drive out farther into the desert, reset back up their tents, let their animals go, and they'll graze. To this day, the Bedouins live this way, coming and going. Even when you get close to Amman, where there's a lot of things that are services and amenities that the Bedouins can take advantage of, they'll come in, they'll pitch their tents near the city of Amman, take the things that they need, and it won't be long and they'll be gone. And another group of Bedouins will come in and kind of take over that little area. Tent dwellers are free. They're mobile and flexible. Tents, by their very nature, are not rigid. As the weather changed, the fields greened, the waters came and went, the provision of God moved the life of Abraham. I hate moving. I'll start there. And I've spent a lot of nights in tents. And then I went to a little trailer, and now I got like a little travel trailer. Tents, tough. Right? I mean, you're down, you're low. But spiritually speaking, there's nothing like being free in your life to be able to move and to travel, to go around the corner somebody's house, to go next door, to come to church in the middle of the week, to go on a mission trip, to do whatever God lays on your heart, to be free and flexible to be able to do that. Not having that, Lord, I'll never. That's a spiritual life that's on a foundation of your making, and you're not going beyond that, those walls of that foundation. A tent, it can just get picked up and moved anywhere you want it to move. And if God says, go take some cookies to your neighbor, go bring those kids to Sunday school, show up in the middle of the week and help here. Go to a men's conference. Read this new book that you really need to consider and how it's affecting your spiritual life. You need to go on whatever it is that God lays on your heart. It's I think, important for us spiritually to be tent dwellers. And say, Lord, wherever you lead, you'll supply what I need in order to respond to whatever it is that you have in mind. And I'll take what I have and I'll go where you want me to go and do what it is that you want me to do. Abraham was not encumbered with debt. He wasn't tied so tight that it was impossible for him to respond to the moving of God in his life. He just pitched a tent. And then when that time was gone, he picked up his tent and he moved again, and then he pitched that tent again. And he did it again and again and again. Spiritually speaking, I think we need to be tent dwellers. Abraham journeyed. There was no destination for Abraham, because it was really never about the destination. It was about the journey. He finally, he was always in the right place, but it was a continued journey. It wasn't like a spot where he's like, you've picked this ground, you've got these acreage, put some fences up around and be here. It was this mass, this spread of area in which God allowed Abraham to freely move about. And it was about the journey from Ur to Haran, there to Egypt, back to Canaan. It was about the journey. It was never about the destination. It was about the journey. And really, as we understand our journey of the Christian life, the journey here of our Christian life, we find the preparation for the destination is really preparation for the destination there. Your journey here prepares you for the destination to come. Apparently, our walk here, our time here, the use and stewardship of our money and our treasures here, our talents here, our faithfulness here has an impact on how things look there. This was never the destination. It never will be the destination for God's people. Abraham journeyed. People of faith are keenly aware that it is about the journey. It's about what God is doing and being in a tent where he can move and guide and direct your heart. Not being encumbered and being free to say, Lord, if you are going to direct that way, I got faith that you're going to supply what I need. And so I'm going to step out without having to have all the answers. Because in that's the life of faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us more about what was going on in Abraham's mind in the 11th chapter. He says this, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had come out, they'd have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As people of faith, we move without the answers to the prompting of God. We live unencumbered so that we can move freely and flexibly. We have our eyes on a different destination so that the prompting of God is more desirable than the accumulation of more stuff here. We pack lightly and use what we do have for its highest purpose, to honor God by blessing others. In doing so, we make it clear that we trust him more than we are trusting ourselves, that he is our God, unashamedly, and we are not. That's the life of Abram. He's going to have some ups and downs, and we're going to see some highs and lows, but this is the starting point in Abram's life. And I think these are key characteristics in the life of his people who desire to live by faith. We move without all the answers. Not easy to do, I know. Even in a church, sometimes we move by budgets because that's all the answers. We move by decrees because that's all the answers. Sometimes you move by faith even as a church because we don't have all the answers. We might not have all the money. We might not have all the personnel. But we believe that's what God is doing. That's where he's leading, and he'll supply as we move in faith. We stay unencumbered, especially spiritually speaking, somehow drawing these parameters around our lives as though this is where God will move me and no farther. We're free and we're flexible, and we say, God, you move and you direct in our lives because our eyes are on a different destination. And so the prompting of God becomes more desirable to us. I like my stuff. I like my house. I like a few of the toys I have. I don't think there's anything wrong with those things. And there's nothing wrong for you having those things, having good jobs, nice place to raise your families. These aren't wrong in and of themselves, right? Sometimes we believe that that's the focus, and that's not the focus. Those are just the blessings that God's given us so that we might bless others and accomplish the things that he's laying upon our heart, and we desire him more than the accumulation of more stuff. I think when we do that, remember it says that God was pleased to call him their God. I think when we do that, we're making it clear to ourselves and we're making it clear to God that we trust him more than we trust ourselves. When we need all the answers, you're trusting yourself. When you can only go so far, you're right. You can only go so far. But you can go beyond that because of what God can do in your life. You're trusting him and not yourself. All of this journey began by Abraham placing his faith in God's provision. He didn't know what all the provision he would need. He didn't know how it was all going to come together, but it all began with Abraham trusting in God's provision to begin this journey. The journey of faith begins no differently for you and I. The journey of faith begins the same way, by trusting in God's provision. The journey of faith begins by trusting what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We may not have all the answers to all of God's plans and how he put this whole thing together, but this we do know. He loved us so much that he in the past eternities of time declared that he would bring about an opportunity to bring mankind back into a right relationship with him. That all of us have gone astray, that none of us would seek after him had he not begun this plan of salvation in which he would invite all of us to come to know him through his son, the Lord Jesus. And all who respond to that by faith have the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and to begin a relationship with him by faith. I may not be able to answer all the questions, and you may not be able to answer all those questions. You may have to simply trust God that this is what he has done for you, that he really loves you that much, that he's given his son, that he might pay the consequences for our sins upon the cross, that we would enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. That's where the journey begins for all of us, with the provision of God, namely the person and the work of Jesus. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, what you're basically doing is trying to live a life of faith without the God of faith who keeps the promises. You're just trying to live by fulfilling the promises on your own, just trying to somehow work your way up to figuring out how to put all this together. And this has never been about us figuring out a way to get to God. This has always been about a God who came to us, who makes precious promises to us, and he always fulfills them. He always keeps his promises to us. You can't find your way to God. He's come to find you, and he offers you eternal life through Christ his Son. That's where the journey begins. We will see a lot of ups and downs in Abraham's life in the coming days and months of his life, but this is where it begins, and this is where it begins for you and I this morning. Stay tuned, because we're going to move from the Negev, because what's going to happen is Abraham has got a little bit of this down. He's in church, and he's got his outline filled out. But then he's got to drive down the road, and he winds up in downtown Austin. He winds up at his job the next morning. He winds up at home that afternoon. And now all that he's written down in his outline, all that he's followed along with God, is now going to be put to the test. And we'll see how Abraham responds next Sunday. Please come and join us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this wonderful story, this man's life, and especially we are grateful to see how you moved and involved yourself in Abraham's life. God, I know that you want to do that in our lives as well. God, I would pray for any this morning who you are involving yourself in their life by prompting them, Lord, that they might come to know you through your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, there may be people here this morning who have never begun this journey of faith. by trusting Jesus as their Savior. Maybe that's you this morning. You're on a journey, but it's not a journey of faith with God. It's not a journey of God's promises in your life. And you would say this morning, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. I've never done that. I believe that he died for me, but I've never committed my life to him. I'd like to do that this morning. I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you. You can put your hand up and right back down and say, Pastor, I've never trusted Jesus, but I would like to do that this morning. I'd love to pray for you. Pastor, I'm trying to walk this life of faith. And there's some things that I'm working and struggling with, and I don't have all the answers. Would you pray for me as I take steps of obedience this week? I'd love to pray for you. And you put up your hand and just write back down and thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. I'd love to pray for you. I have some decisions to make. I have some things I need to do, and I don't have all the answers. Maybe I need to cut a few ties in some other areas so that I'm more free to do what God is laying on my heart. I'd love to pray for you this morning. Father, thank you for all that could be here this morning. Thank you for these words that have touched our hearts. And Lord, I know that only you could take these thoughts and apply them to each heart and to each life, right where we are this morning. And I pray that you would continue to do that even as we leave. That your Spirit might continue to minister to our hearts through these thoughts, through these words, through this life of Abram. Thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us that we might, through faith, because of your grace and your mercy, have a relationship with you, where you lead us and guide us, and we, your children, follow you in faith. We just pray this week, Lord, that we might have opportunities to be obedient, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to enjoy seeing you at work in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing together, Draw Me.